Psalms 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As far as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thine hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out of his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So I read Psalms 10, and we'll call upon Brother Jason with his words entitled, Pride.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
I was going over my last thoughts, last couple of days, last night actually. Reading it over, you know, going over everything, making sure. And as I read it the last time this morning, I said to myself, man, that's me. I'm reading a biography of my life, of what my struggles were, what I went through to get where I'm at now. So before I read this, I'd like to give just a brief background of what got me here. I was born a Christadelphian. I went to meeting, Sunday school. Didn't really apply myself, really. I really didn't engage. I almost pretty much too lazy to do it. And I don't know, it was about the age of 15, 16, maybe 17, I don't remember. I quit coming. And so things went on, and I was diagnosed with Crohn's when I was 16 and had my first major surgery when I was 18. And knowing enough about the truth, I never once prayed to God for help. I never did any of that because I knew it wasn't going to work. Because I knew in my heart that's not where I was at. It was a short time fix. It was a deal with God. You know, you make me better now, I promise I'll come Sunday. And that's not how it works. That's why I never prayed. I never did pray. My family prayed for me, though. My family always prayed for me. And so from then, I had countless surgeries, 13 total major surgeries. And then the last two, about 2.5 years ago, it was a month apart, back-to-back surgeries. And the very last one, I was in ICU, and I was laying there, and it was just, you know, I went into the emergency room first, and, you know, Mom and Heather were there, and they, something was different this time. Something in my heart was, you know, at that time I was coming back to, you know, starting to come back to meeting. I was, you know, trying to start learning the truth. And, you know, Heather once said that, you know, because I met Heather, and it's funny because when we first met, she didn't like me. She pretty much hated me. And told me I was rude, was arrogant, was just, you know, she just didn't like me. But I grew on her, and we got married, and about 5 years later, we had Brooke. And when Brooke was born, she looked at me and she goes, "I want more for our daughter." And the 5 years we were together, we never discussed religion, never talked about, you know, coming to meeting, I never pressured, never talked about it. But she did. She said, "I want more for Brooke." And I was out of town. I was out of town a lot working. And Mom, as we were having a get together of some sort here, and Mom brought Heather and Brooke to that, and Heather came back and called me, and she goes, "Man, them people are nice." She goes, "You know, I really want Brooke to be around that." And I said, "Well, we can, you know, start going." So that's when we started coming, because she was wanting more for Brooke. She wasn't even thinking about herself. She was thinking about Brooke, but she didn't realize what it would be to come back. It would be more. It wouldn't be just about Brooke. It'd be about all of us. But at that time, she was focused on Brooke and what she wanted the best for Brooke. So I was at, you know, we were moving on, went to my surgery in the emergency room, laying there, and before all my other surgeries, I just wanted to be put out. I didn't care. The pain was so bad. I just wanted to be put under. It didn't matter if I woke up. I could care less. At that point, I wanted the pain to go away. But the last surgery, I was scared to go under because I did not want to go away. And I knew I was not where I was supposed to be at that time. So, of course, surgery. We had surgery and everything went good. And, you know, my family always prayed for me. They're always there for me, praying for me before the surgeries. And I think that's what got me here. And, you know, before I do this talk, it just brought back a lot of doing this talk, but brought back a lot of, you know, why I'm here today, why, you know, I came back, why I seeked it out, I searched it out. And because when I was gone and, you know, not part of the ecclesia, I was just living my life. I thought everything was okay, you know, make good money, have a place to live, paying my bills, you know, what else can a person ask for? And come to find out, there's a lot more to ask for. That's the materialistic things of it. And I just wanted more. Heather wanted more. And I think Brooke brought us to that point. And, you know, we tried for 5 years. Mm-hmm. Nothing ever happened. And 5 years down the road, all of a sudden, Brooke. So I don't know if that was a call. I don't know, you know, what you could take that as. But we took it as a blessing that, you know, was for both of us, because it did bring us to the truth. It made us start looking in different directions of where we needed to go. It wasn't about us anymore. It was about Brooke, about raising her the right way and having that hope for her. You know, because Heather says, "Well, we want her to have better, but to give her better, we have to do better." That's what we give is, you know, we do better. We get baptized. We give the hope, you know, to our kids. So made it through the surgery, and this is where I'm at today. I started coming in. I got baptized. Me and Heather got baptized. And oddly enough, nothing's really... Still have the same struggles. Still got to get up and go to work every day. I thought that would change. That didn't change any. Still got to pay the bills. Thought Duke Energy would stop calling, but they still call. So, but one thing did change. The biggest thing changed in our life was getting baptized and starting to change my life, because I could. There was things that we were doing that I changed. It's just little things in life, and it's just one of those things to where you don't really recognize it until you start learning about it, until you start reading about it, and it's just the little things. We need to change the little things in our life before we can change the big things. We can't, you know, I was always, oh, I'll just, the little things are okay, you know, the little lie or the, you know, take the little cash, you know, from the customer, it's no big deal. You know, I pay enough taxes. You know, stuff like that, and you start to look at the little things, and the little things compound to big things. So, got baptized, and here we are now. The Oxford English Dictionary, the most prestigious guardian of the English language, has declared selfie to be the word of the year of 2013, defined as a photograph that one has taken of oneself. Typically, one taken with a smartphone or a webcam and uploaded to a social media website. Selfies seem to capture the fulfillment of our absorption. Even the Pope and President Obama has joined in. The name says it all. Selfie. Selfish. Self-absorbed. It is a tag that claims nothing beyond me. Forget the marvels of the world. Forget the physical beauty that surrounds you. Forget the rising of the sun over the ocean. Forget the kindness of strangers. Forget everything but me, me, me. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. We'll read verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and in the evil way, in the forward mouth, do I hate. The kind of pride that stems from self-righteousness is sin. God hates it because it is a hindrance to seeking Him. Let's turn back to Psalms 10, and we'll read verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This explains that the proud are so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. This kind of haughty pride is the opposite of the spirit of humility that God seeks. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their utter spiritual bankruptcy and their inability to come to God aside from His divine grace. The proud, on the other hand, are so blinded by their pride that they think they have no need of God, or worse, that God should accept them as they are because they deserve His acceptance. Throughout Scripture, we are told about the consequences of pride. Let's turn to Proverbs 16. We'll read 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Let's turn back to the same chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though had joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Let's go a little further. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And finally, let's turn to James 4. James 4, verse 6. But he giveth me more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ. Admitting sin and acknowledging that in our strength we can do nothing to inherit eternal life is a constant stumbling block for prideful people. We are not to boast about ourselves. If we want to boast, then we are to proclaim the glories of God. What we say about ourselves means nothing to God's work. It is what God says about us that makes the difference. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verse 13. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll read verse 13. But will we not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you? Why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride has taken the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is essentially self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling and sustaining us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that did? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? This is why we give God the glory, and He alone deserves it. Also like to this morning talk about the opposite of pride, which would be a contrite heart. Let's look at the opposite of pride and examine what it means to have a contrite heart. It means a broken heart or a humble heart. Psalms 51 was written by King David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed to cover his sin. It has been said of David that he sinned big, but repented bigger. He is a model to us of what real heart repentance looks like. He wrote the psalm as an agonized cry to God for forgiveness. Let's turn to Psalms 51, and we'll read verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The meaning of this is connected to the verse just before it in verse 16. And it reads, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. David is stating that there is nothing we can offer God to appease Him when we have sinned. More animal sacrifices were not what God was looking for. God desires true repentance. And in verse 17 points out, the one thing God desires more than another is brokenness over our sin. When we agree with God about how bad our sin is, we take the first step towards reconciliation with Him. As long as we try to justify, excuse, or rationalize the evil of our own hearts, we never find our way back into God's presence. Repentance is the doorway to freedom. David reminds us that only path to forgiveness is a broken heart and a humble spirit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Some contemporary churches are billed as a seeker-friendly, but the Bible says that no one seeks God. In Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3, pictures God searching in vain for even one heart that seeks Him. Let's turn there to Psalms 14. Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Let's also turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12, I'm sorry, 10, 11, and 12. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the ways, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, if no one seeks God, who are the seekers? First, we must understand human nature. Because of Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, we can find that, let's turn that to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll read verse 11. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat." Sin entered the world and became part of human existence. Because Adam is the common ancestor of every human being, we all inherit that sin nature. We are born with a natural desire for rebellion, self-interest, and disobedience. Paul says, and let's turn to there, Romans 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Let's also turn to John 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. And Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In other words, the only way we can seek God is if our hearts are stirred up with a desire for God. It is God who draws us to himself. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Even the faith to believe for salvation does not originate within our fleshly nature. God enables the fallen heart to seek him. When our own self-centered rebellion, we would never do so. Even our best efforts fall short of the righteousness required by God. Let's turn again to Romans 3. We'll read verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's why Scripture says that no one seeks God. We seek fulfillment. We seek pleasure. We seek escape from pain. But the pure motivation of seeking after God for himself is a gift from God. We are not saved because we have the wisdom and insight to exercise our own faith and trust in God. No one wakes up one day and on his own decides to seek God. That would be a salvation by our own works. And Scripture is clear. We are saved only by the grace and mercy of God. Let's turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if he be of works, then it is it no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Let's also turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." No one naturally seeks God. God seeks us. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Is this a contradiction to those passages that say no one seeks God? We know that God first gives us faith, but we also have a free will. We decide what to do with the faith God gives. We can ignore it, we can misuse it by chasing after false gods, or we can receive it gladly and use it to embrace the gospel. When God says we must seek Him with all our heart, we understand that He has taken the first step toward us. He has done all that is necessary for our salvation. The work is done. It is now up to us to engage our will and follow Him. The faith to seek Him is a gift, but we must accept it and exercise it to have a relationship with Him. There's a story is told of a man in Scotland who was walking through the park one Saturday afternoon carrying a small New Testament in a leather case. Thinking the case contained a camera, a group of young people asked him to take their picture. In response, he said, I already have it. When the astonished youth asked him where and when he had taken it, he took out the testament and he read Romans chapter 3, 10 through 23. Let's turn to that. Romans 3, 10 through 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues that they have used deceit. The poisons of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said afterwards, that is your picture. It takes light to take a picture. You can't take a good picture in the darkness. It takes eyes to see. We should be taking pictures or looking at God in Christ's face and righteousness as revealed in God's book, not Facebook. We too are being recorded in God's book. A picture of our life will be seen. Will it be ugly or lovely? Will it reflect the face of God in Christ or be only a selfie? Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jason. Any great thoughts for us to think about? Pride being one of the hardest characteristics for us to fight, I believe, at least for myself. And looking out in the world, I would suggest that's probably the same thing. I have written in the front of my Bible, Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We have to humble ourselves in the sight of God, because we don't know what's coming forth, and it might not be good. We appreciate your words, Brother Jason. We will continue with our services at the table of our Lord by the singing together of our memorial hymn, which is hymn number 104. "Sing, praise, the tomb is void, where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day." Hymn number 104. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. As we approach the table of our Lord this morning, I'd like us, as we usually always do on Sunday morning, to think on Jesus' sufferings, but also I want to look at his determination to be the ultimate sacrifice for man. And we know Jesus, being the Son of God, but was also the Son of a man, was made of flesh and blood, and he was tempted such as us, and he also suffered like us. Now, he prayed unto God that he would be saved from death. So it is obvious that he would taste death as all other men. And if all of Jesus' life, everything had been given unto him, and he was never tempted, then how can he who sits on the right hand of God know how we feel? Jesus was of Adam's race, and this same condemnation was put on him as well as us. And he shared this by partaking of the same physical nature, and he was released of it by his obedient act of sacrificing his life. In John chapter 6, we read verses 52 through 58. John 6:52-58 read, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now we know that this was hard for the Jews to understand, because they were forbidden to drink blood. But this was only a hard saying for them, because they were thinking of physical and physical life only instead of the spiritual. Over in Leviticus chapter 17, we can read of this in verses 10 through 16. Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 16 read, And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beast, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even, then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. It is recorded that the children of Israel were told not to eat blood, or they would be cut off. And this they did in respecting and honoring life, but now are told to dishonor this ordinance. And we can see how they were becoming confused. Verse 11 says, it is the blood that maketh an atonement. The Jews did not understand of his death and what it represented. But we do. His body slain on a tree to bear our sins. He poured out his blood as the covering for sin, and as we know, was perfected in 3 days. Sin cannot be covered without the shedding of blood. And Christ paid the price so that we can be brought back to God. It was so necessary for Christ to live and to die according to each passage that he had learned from Scripture to redeem us as well as himself from this condemnation which we inherited by birth through the line of Adam's race. Christ felt all of the effects of this nature that we carry, and he shared the same consequence that will pass upon all men. Except that in his death, he would break that power that could hold everyone eternally. What a tremendous amount of pressure he must have felt in order that he may save all in him. Without his sacrificial death, there would be no resurrection, and all intents to save mankind would be in vain. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. But with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, and they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. His own blood in which we have redemption through, also by which comes the forgiveness of our sins, was the only way the new covenant could be established. If Christ would have failed, the prophets of old, their dedication, and their sacrifices would have been of no use, and they would have never been the opportunity to arise from their graves and stand before the Lamb of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God himself was helping his beloved Son, because he was also determined to redeem the sinners of this world. This takes nothing away from the works of Christ, because he himself has suffered being tempted and is the captain of our salvation, made perfect through suffering. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God was able to give up his son because of his love for mankind, and he requires of us that in order for us to be saved, we must be baptized. Most of us have seen, believed, and made this lifetime commitment, and our belief must be followed by obedience, that our baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we also recognize that our total immersion under the water, symbolically, we die and are buried. And we now accept that we should walk in newness of life. Baptism symbolizes the death of Christ, and the death of Christ being sacrificial, his blood being shed, the requirement for remission of sins was met. We also should commit our lives to God as a living sacrifice, to suffer with the brethren rather than to enjoy the pleasures of fleshly and worldly lust. If we fight sin during our probation period, we can be forgiven through Christ and cleansed from the unrighteousness. If accounted worthy, we will receive eternal life as a gift of God through our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who it is at this time that we focus our minds and point all of our thoughts towards his life and towards his obedience of his life-saving mission and his humbleness as the Son of Man. He let the soldiers place a crown of thorns on his head. He allowed them to hit him in the head and to be spit upon. He was mocked, nails beaten into his hands and his feet. And this he endured for us. So it is with a humble and a meek heart that we remember our Savior and the works that he accomplished. With that, we will turn to our instructions in Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We will have a prayer for the bread. Brother Luke, you could give that. Likewise, we will give a prayer for the cup of wine. You call upon Brother Daniel again. Closing hymn today will be hymn number 240. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Hymn number 240. And Brother Don, could you close the prayer?